Greetings. It's a privilege to be here. I appreciate your ministry allowing me to come and speak to you today. As has already been mentioned, this year is the 500th anniversary of the birth of the Reformation. And so we want to look this morning at a historic overview of the Reformation and look at what happened in each country, some of the key leaders. So there, in each of these people, we could spend an entire lecture on just one of them, but this is just going to be a quick overview. In that, we want to begin to look first at the state of the church in Europe. At the beginning of the 16th century, Europe was covered in spiritual blindness and moral corruption. The Church of Rome was more powerful and wealthy than at any time before in history. It owned thousands of monasteries, large cathedrals, palaces, and vast tracts of land. In some countries, like in England, for example, the church owned up to one-third of the land in the country. The popes of the time, who were supposedly the successors of the Apostle Peter, lived in extravagant wealth, went into battle to conquer lands for themselves, threw wild parties, fathered large numbers of illegitimate children, practiced many forms of immoral perversion, and ruled as emperors. The Pope demanded homage and claimed that his word was above scripture. He was called by the blasphemous names of Holy Father, God's mediator between God and man, Christ's presence and word incarnate on earth, the rock on which the church was built, the holders of the keys of heaven and hell. So you see, each of those titles that he took for himself are only to be applied to God, and yet he took them for himself. The worship of the Roman church was filled with superstition, pagan rites and ceremonies. It was unrecognizable from that of the early church. Baptism had become a ceremony to cast out demons from newborn babies so that they would be saved from entering hell if they died. The Lord's Supper was practiced as the Mass, the most wicked of human inventions, where the priest was thought to change the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ, which was re-sacrificed during each Mass for the sins of the people, because they believed Christ's death on the cross only covered sins committed in the past. The elements were held up to be worshipped, and then the people ate what they believed to be Christ's literal flesh. All the services were held in Latin, which most people, rich and poor alike, could not understand. Besides worshiping the elements of the Mass, people worshiped the Virgin Mary, saints, angels, and images of them, as well as relics, like a splinter of the cross, a drop of Mary's milk, a toe of St. James, or the sword of St. George, a piece of the burning bush. People traveled to shrines and holy places to worship the saints and earn merit with God. Holy water, bells, incense, and candles adorned their worship. Besides pilgrimages and the Mass, people worked to remove the guilt of their sin by confessing their sins to the priest, doing acts of penance, such as beating themselves, fasting, or wearing a rough undershirt designed to cause continual discomfort. They spent their money on buying indulgences to take the place of the act of penance. The Roman Church taught salvation by works, not the works of Scripture, but man-made acts. The people and the priest, by and large, were violent, immoral, drunken, ignorant, and uncharitable, except when they were doing acts of penance. The European family was in disarray through adultery, as the priesthood was not to marry, but were very immoral. Many children were aborted or born out of wedlock and raised without both parents. The scripture was only to be read in Latin by the priest, and most of them were utterly ignorant of its content. By the end of the 15th century, there had been a rebirth of ancient Greek and Roman thought. This is known as the Renaissance, which did increase literacy among the wealthy and the middle class and gave scholars an interest in the study of Greek and even Hebrew. But the Renaissance had also brought the renewal of ancient thoughts and practice, particularly in southern Europe. Cities hired astrologers and wizards. Artists began creating spectacular paintings and sculptures that glorified man's body, usually depicting it in the nude. Immorality was rampant. Adultery and sodomy were fashionable and were celebrated in plays, songs, and poetry. In Spain, Jews were being ruthlessly slaughtered by the Spanish Inquisition, while a few faithful Bible-believing Christians, the Lollards, Waldenses, and Hussites, were nearly crushed through persecution. The Muslims were at the greatest threat to Europe that they had been since the 700s, when Charles Martel had saved Europe from Muslim rule. They were attacking Eastern Europe on land and terrorizing and enslaving by sea, as far afield as Ireland and Iceland. The kings and emperors were growing in power, centralizing governmental power in Europe, growing their standing armies, and increasing taxes. Europe was in desperate need of a work of God, just like we're in a desperate need. You hear the situation? We think it's bad today. It's been bad before. And God did work in a mighty way, bringing about the greatest cultural changing revival since Pentecost, which is called the Reformation. The Reformation brought about the salvation of thousands and transformed European society for the good because God's Spirit worked in a mighty way. It was at times messy, bloody, and controversial because men were part of the picture. But a mighty work was done because God was working. Every country in Europe was affected by the Reformation, though the outcome in each was different. Martin Luther was born in the state of Saxony in the Holy Roman Empire, which is today Germany. In 1505, after nearly dying in a thunderstorm, Luther made a vow to enter a monastery. He entered one of the strictest orders, the Augustinians. He was weighed down with his sin, seeking relief from guilt through fasting, prayer, confession, and self-flagellation. In 1508, he became a professor at the University of Wittenberg. And 2 years later, he went to Rome, where his eyes were opened to the sinful pride and corruption of the Pope. He began lecturing on the Epistle to Romans, and then in 1516 on Galatians, through which his eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel. During this time, Johann Tetzel began to sell indulgences to help raise money for Pope Leo X's extravagant building projects. Through buying indulgences, people were promised the remission for sin. Even before the sin was committed, and as well as they were given years of release from purgatory. Tetzel made a great show of selling indulgences, crying out, "As soon as the coin clings in the chest, a soul flies up to heavenly rest." Crime rose as people paid for their sins to be forgiven. You could pay before you even did the sin. So you would say, "I want to steal something tomorrow. I'll go to Tetzel, pay for it, and then I'll be guiltless." Luther was angered by Tetzel's deceitful taking advantage of the common people. And at noon on October the 31st, 1517, this is why we remember this year as the birth of the Reformation, Luther went to the castle church of Wittenberg and nailed 95 theses on the church doors. The theses were on indulgences and invited public discussion on the matter. No one accepted the invitation to publicly discuss the 95 theses, but within a month they were printed, translated, and distributed out throughout almost all of Europe. In 1520, Luther wrote against the Pope and called for reform through pamphlets, the most important being Address to the German Nobility, Babylonian Captivity of the Church, and Freedom of the Christian Man, which addressed reform in the state, church, and personal lives. On June 15th, 1520, a papal bull of excommunication was issued against Luther. Elector Frederick of Saxony resolved to protect Luther, who was very popular as a preacher and professor. Luther wrote a tract against the bull of Antichrist in response, and on December 10th, 1520, he publicly burned the bull outside the city gates of Wittenberg. Luther was called by the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, to a Diet of Worms. Diet is a council in which the government ruled on matters of the church. So it was the government, it was a council of the government, but only called to deal with church matters. So it was held in the city of Worms. In April of 1521, Luther traveled to Worms under the protection of Friedrich of Saxony and Philip of Hesse. Large crowds greeted him as he and his friends entered the city in an open farm wagon. On April the 17th, Luther appeared before the emperor. Before the emperor was a table with the copies of Luther's writings. Luther was asked if they were his, and when he affirmed that they were, he was asked if he was willing to recant them or deny the turn from what they said. Luther requested time to consider how he would respond. And on the next day, April 18th, when he would reappear before the emperor, he was again asked if he would recant, in which he responded, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture or by clear reasoning that I am in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot recant. For I am subject to the Scriptures I quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. The diet was hastily adjourned as supporters and foes alike broke into cries and calls, and Luther was hurriedly escorted out by a group of German noblemen. While on his return journey, Friedrich the Wise, Friedrich of Saxony, planned a kidnapping of Luther and had him speared away to Wartburg Castle, where he was hidden for 10 months. Luther spent his time writing tracts and working on translating the New Testament from Greek into German. Luther would later work on the Old Testament. The Luther Bible greatly aided in the growth of the Reformation, as well as standardizing the German language. He publicly returned to Wittenberg on March 6, 1522. After his return, Luther began to lead forward the rapidly growing Reformation, corresponding with and teaching many ministers, reformers, and rulers from all over Europe. Luther's teachings and writings focused on attacking Rome and its errors and on the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Philip Melanchthon, known as the teacher of Germany, worked alongside Luther. He was a calm and studious counterbalance to Luther's fire and zeal. Melanchthon wrote many theological works and statements of faith, helping to shape the German Lutheran doctrines. He stands almost as an equal to Luther as the leader of the German Reformation. One of Luther's early friends, Karlstadt, soon parted ways with Luther and began to preach a radical and violent Reformation. In 1524, peasants in Swabia and the Upper Rhine near Switzerland, many inflamed by Thomas Munster and Karlstadt, both Karlstadt and Munster were considered Anabaptist because they both had rejected infant baptism. These peasants who were stirred up by these two men began to rebel, destroying life and property on every hand. Most of the, quote, German Anabaptists at that time rejected the Word of God as their authority and looked to visions and leading of the Spirit instead. They also believed that reform should take place through violent revolution. By 1525, the rebellion had spread through most of southwestern and central Germany, Switzerland, and Austria. Luther strongly advocated a heavy-handed and total suppression of the peasants. The German princes mercilessly crushed the uprising, and all Anabaptists became seen as bloody militants. Many of the German princes and dukes introduced the Lutheran Reformation in their states and protected Luther and other reformers. It was at the Diet of Spires in 1529 that the evangelicals, as they called themselves, or Lutherans, began to be called Protestants because of their celebrated protest against the decrees of the Diet, which declared that Lutheranism was not allowed to spread any further. Against these, the Lutheran princes signed the protestation. A year later, the Augsburg Confession was subscribed to by 7 princes and the representatives of those 2 cities as a confession of their faith and of their provinces. The Augsburg Confession became the standard Lutheran confession of faith. In Sweden, in 1523, King Gustav Vasa became the king and won independence for Sweden from Denmark. and soon after conquered Finland. So Denmark, Sweden received its independence from Denmark, and then Sweden conquered Finland. He became convinced of the truth of the Reformation doctrines and encouraged their teaching, though he did not require his people to accept Protestantism. Vasa employed two brothers named Olof and Lawrence Patterson to lead the Reformation in Sweden. Through their preaching, translating of the scripture into Swedish, and public debates with the Roman priest, the Patterson brothers won over most of the people to the doctrines of the Reformation. In 1528, Vasa had himself recrowned as a Protestant king and ejected all the Catholic priests from the country, replacing them with Lutheran pastors. In Finland, Michael Agricola, through preaching and translating the scripture, helped to advance the Reformation. In Denmark, Johannes Tholsen, who studied under Luther, began preaching the Reformation doctrines with the blessing of the king. Tholsen became known as the Luther of Denmark for his tireless labors, the preaching of the gospel. Another key reformer in Denmark was Jørgen Jensen Salden. In 1537, King Christian III of Denmark requested Johannes Bugenhagen, one of Martin Luther's chief co-workers, to preside over the church and to organize and establish a Protestant state church in Denmark. At the time, Denmark also ruled Norway and Iceland, where the Reformation was slow in coming. The Danish government expelled Catholic priests and sent Lutheran Danish ministers to fill the pulpits. One of the most influential of these preachers in Norway was Jørgen Eriksson, while in Iceland it was Gissur Einarsson. Through the faithful preaching of the word, the people were eventually won over to the Reformation, and Norway and Iceland became staunchly Protestant. The Scandinavian Reformation is one of the only ones that took place without any martyrs or fighting. In 1525, Albert, the Duke of Prussia, ended the rule of the Teutonic Knights, who were the last of the monastic knight orders. Albert established a Protestant university and made Prussia a safe haven for Protestants. At first, mostly Lutheran and Bohemian brethren, but later many Mennonites from Holland came to Prussia. The Mennonites were given land in the swampy delta near Danzig, which, being Dutch, they were able to skillfully drain and turn into prosperous farmland, winning the favor of the government. Danzig became the largest Mennonite center in all of Europe. Through Luther's writings and many commercial interactions, the Reformation quickly made inroads into Austria, and soon 80% of the population became Protestant. Many of the noblemen became Lutherans, most notably the wealthy and powerful Jorger family, who worked for several generations to advance the gospel. Most of the peasants became Anabaptist, and many of them followed Hans Hut. Huts believed that all government was illegitimate, and that believers were not bound to submit to the state. Because some followed his anti-government teaching, all Anabaptists were seen as a threat in the country. Another Austrian Anabaptist leader was Jacob Hutter, who organized the Hutterite communes. The government in Austria remained Roman Catholic and strongly opposed the Reformation. and many Lutheran and Anabaptists were martyred and banished. In the 1580s, over 100,000 Protestant Austrians were forced out of the country. And by 1620, the Reformation in Austria was fully crushed. While the Reformation in Germany was being led under Luther, a separate but simultaneous movement of Reformation was taking place in Switzerland, led by Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli was born in 1484 in Toggenburg, high in an alpine valley. When Zwingli was ordained, he became a parish priest in Glashurs, where he taught himself Greek so he could study the New Testament in the original language. From 1512 to 1515, Zwingli served as a chaplain, accompanying mercenaries from Glashur to fight for the Pope Julius II in Italy against the French. Over 6,000 Swiss youth died in this conflict. Zwingli began preaching against the Swiss tradition of making money by selling the military service of their youth. In 1516, Zwingli became the parish priest. During this time, he grew greatly in his knowledge and his love of the truth of the Scripture. He began preaching the gospel and against the abuses of the Catholic Church, such as the veneration of Mary and the sale of indulgences by a Franciscan monk named Samson. Zwingli then went to Zurich. His first sermon in Zurich was delivered in 1519 on the first chapter of the book of Matthew. From that point forward, he preached expositorily through books of the Bible. So he'd preach Matthew 1, the next week he'd preach Matthew 2, and so forth. His preaching, his sermons were plain, practical, and powerful, delivered with rugged, masculine forcefulness. Zwingli set up a class for young men in which he taught them Greek, Hebrew, and Latin classics as a way to then lead them into studying the Bible. In 1520, the city council ordered the priest to preach the Scripture and to remain silent on matters of human invention. Every Friday, Zwingli preached the gospel to large crowds in the marketplace. Most of the people of Zurich began to embrace the gospel and to turn with zeal to the Lord. Zwingli held several debates or disputations before the Council of Zurich on matters of religion. The first disputation was held on January 9th, 1523. The council ruled in favor of Zwingli, directing him to continue to preach the Holy Gospel as heretofore, and to proclaim the truth, divine scripture. Leo Judo, Conrad Grebel, and Felix Mons were some of his closest followers and supporters during this time. A second disputation was held in October on the question of the Mass and the use of images, both of which Zwingli had preached against. The council was not prepared to abolish either, and Zwingli believed that he should submit to their decision and wait for God to change their hearts. This decision caused a rupture between Zwingli and some of his followers, including Grebel and Mons, who argued that if the Mass and the veneration of images was idolatry, then Zwingli should obey God rather than man. Grebel, Mons, and others, including George Balruch, soon formed their own Bible study and began teaching against infant baptism and baptizing one another based on their profession of faith. This group of Anabaptists, known as the Swiss Brethren, grew throughout Switzerland, facing persecution from Reformed and Catholic governments alike. Felix Mons was martyred by the Zurich Council. Other Swiss Brethren leaders, like Michael Sattler, who wrote the Schleitheim Confession, was cruelly martyred by the Catholic government in Austria. And Wolfgang Ulemann, the leader of the Swiss Brethren, was the leader of the Swiss Brethren in St. Gall. Balthasar Hubmaier was also an important leader among the Swiss Brethren, but he did not believe in non-resistance as Greville and Sattler did. Though reform had not moved as quickly as Greville and Mons had wanted in Zurich, it did continue to move forward. And on July 20th, 1524, a procession of 12 counselors, 3 pastors, and many craftsmen went throughout the town removing the images from the churches. And on April 11th, 1525, Zwingli begged the council to abolish the Mass before the coming Easter. The council ruled in favor of Zwingli and ordered that on the Maundy Thursday, the Lord's Supper should be served after the simple apostolic institution instead of that of Rome. Zwingli fully rejected transubstantiation, the belief that the wine and the bread turned into the blood and the body of Christ. He taught that the Lord's Supper was simply a memorial that only depicted that only benefited those that had faith in the finished work of Christ, which was being remembered by taking the bread and the wine. Luther and Melanchthon attacked the view of Zwingli, beginning a heated and at times ugly debate on the matter, each writing many essays, pamphlets, and books. This controversy brought disunity between the Lutherans and Reformed states, who were trying to defend themselves against the doctrines and the armies of Catholic countries. So they called the Marburg Colloquy in 1529 to resolve the differences about communion. The two parties were able to agree on 14 articles of faith, but though the spirit of the meeting was cordial, the 15th article on the Lord's Supper could not be resolved. Luther kept insisting, "This is my body!" The Marburg Colloquy sadly failed to bring theological unity, tolerance, or a military alliance, which they had hoped for. After Zwingli's death in battle in 1531, Hendrik Bullinger became the leader of the Reformation in Zurich. Bullinger was a theologian and had had a loving pastor's heart. He helped to establish the Swiss Reformed Church's structure and doctrine. Reformation in other Swiss cantons were led by Bernard Haller in Bern, Johannes Oecolampadius in Basel, Vaden in St. Gall, and Sebastian Hofmünster in Schaffhausen, among others. The Swiss Reformed churches stressed simple worship, no images, no holidays, no vestments, no musical instruments, and in some cases, no music or singing at all. Simple worship, preaching of the word, personal holiness, and the Lord's Supper as being simply a memorial. The Swiss Brethren and the Swiss Reformed churches purged far more Roman tradition than did the churches of the Lutherans. Among Protestant prominent Reformed leaders, one was Martin Bucer, who worked in Strasbourg in southern Germany, and then later in England. Besides working as a preacher, professor, and pastor, Bucer tirelessly, though unsuccessfully, worked to bring peace and unity among the many strains of the Reformation. In Hungary, the Reformation made great progress though the nation was being invaded by the Turks and the nation was entangled in a civil war. Though at first the source of the Reformation was from Luther and the German Reformation, the Hungarians soon embraced the more thorough Reformation of Switzerland, establishing Reformed churches throughout the country, though predominantly in Transylvania, which also became a place of safety for Lutherans, Reformed, Bohemian Brethren, and Hutterites, fleeing persecution in Austria, Bohemian, and the Catholic parts of southern Germany. Matthias de Vay and Stephen Kiss were two of the leading reformers of Hungary. During the 16th century, Poland became the country with the most religious freedom. The Lutherans, Reformed churches, and Bohemian Brethren were the largest of the groups in Poland. Sadly, this freedom was often used for arguing among the different Protestant groups, paving the way for the unified Church of Rome to win back the hearts of the children and the grandchildren of those who first embraced the Reformation. One of the most active reformers of Poland was the Calvinistic Lutheran prince, Nicholas Radziwiłł. Radziwiłł financed the translation of the Bible, established a reformed college and schools, and printed reformed literature. To the south of Poland, in Bohemia and Moravia, a reformation had begun in 1400 under the leadership of Jan Hus. After Hus's martyrdom in 1415, his followers, led by Bohemian noblemen, waged a victorious 13-year war of independence against Roman Catholic rule. But a civil war between the different Hussite groups weakened their faith and their ability to resist the Catholic armies. The only group of Hussites that remained during the time of the Reformation was the non-resistant Bohemian Brethren. The tidings of the German Reformation breathed new life into the Bohemian Brethren churches, but also brought on 100 years of severe and cruel persecution, which would destroy nearly all the Brethren churches in Bohemia. In the early 17th century, 3.5 million Bohemians were killed or banished in an attempt to cleanse the country from Protestantism, leaving only about 600,000 people living in the whole country. 3.5 million were killed or banished, leaving only 600,000 in the nation. The Reformation even reached into Italy, a nation overcome by the ungodliness of the Renaissance, immorality, and the most corrupt form of Romanism in Europe. In each of the city-states and provinces of Italy, God raised up men to preach the true gospel. Peter Martyr, Bernardo Ancino, and John Molino held one of the most prominent reformations in the Italian city of Naples. The Spanish, Jan Valdez, was also very influential through preaching and training pastors. Pedro Carnacidi was the personal secretary of Pope Clement VIII. And during that time, he practically ruled as the Pope. After Clement's death, though, he embraced the true gospel. And under the teaching of Jan Valdez, he embraced and taught the scripture. He worked to finance the escape of many Italians to Geneva and kept up a vigorous correspondence with many churches and pastors throughout Italy, encouraging them in their faith. He was martyred in 1567. In 1550, when persecution in Italy began to increase, about 200 Italian reformed refugees had left Italy. 9 years later, 800 more had fled, and in the next 10 years, the number multiplied greatly. Most of these refugees fled to Geneva, Strasbourg, London, and the Grisons, an independent republic in the Italian-speaking Alpine region of modern-day Switzerland. Though the Reformation in Italy was crushed, the Italian Protestants founded sizable churches in these cities and in the regions that they immigrated. In Spain, the Reformation centered in two cities, Seville in the south and Valladolid in the north. Constantin Ponce de La Flute, Dr. Eglias and Vargas worked together preaching the gospel to thousands who flocked to hear their preaching. It was said of them that the brotherly affection which united them filled their hearts with joy, and this joy was a perfume with the sweet odor of the service of God. Not far from Seville, the men of the monastery of San Esdro de Cambo also entirely embraced Reformed doctrine. The monastery was led by Garcia de Arias, who was commonly known as Dr. Blanco, or Dr. White, due to the extreme whiteness of his hair. Once these monks began to embrace the truth in 1557, De Reno, one of the monks, became the leader in bringing about positive change in the monastery. Soon they had put aside all popish superstitions, except the wearing of the monkish habits and the observance of the Mass, because setting these aside would dangerously expose their new beliefs. They traveled throughout Spain, seeking to share the truth and distribute Spanish Bibles and Reformed writings. In the beginning of 1558, they decided it was wrong to continue observing the Mass, and that it was no longer safe to live in Spain. At first, 12 of their number, among them De Valerio and De Reno, each separately working their way to Geneva, where they both would work on translating the entire Spanish Bible. A few days after this group left, a wave of persecution broke over Seville. Those monks who were unable to flee were quickly imprisoned and martyred. Through several persecutions of Philip II and the Spanish Inquisition, all Spanish Protestants were martyred or escaped into exile. Though the Reformation in Spain was suppressed, Spanish Protestant churches were established throughout Europe, mostly in Geneva, the Netherlands, and England. Of those that fled Spain, most were from high-ranking families and were from some of the leading Spanish families of the day. While Luther was teaching in Wittenberg and studying the Book of Romans, and Zwingli was beginning to speak out against Swiss mercenaries, Jacques Lefebvre, the chair of the famous Sorbonne in Paris, at the age of 70, began preaching salvation by grace and not by works to a group of his devoted students. Lefebvre also translated the New Testament into French. Lefebvre was soon forced to leave Paris and went to another city where he quietly taught reform to a circle of young men. Some of his followers, like Gennard Russell, followed his example of trying to reform the Catholic Church slowly from within. But others, like William Farrell, broke with Rome and pursued quick and radical reform. Farrell traveled to Switzerland, where after meeting several different reformers, he went throughout Switzerland preaching the gospel. In 1532, Farrell met with the Waldensian leaders, helping to join them to the Reformed Church. The Waldenses, which were centered in the high Alps of Savoy, between France and Italy, were separated from the Church of Rome and had maintained pure practice and belief for centuries, though they faced severe persecution. Farrell then began preaching to the French-speaking Geneva, alongside the less fiery, though just as courageous, reformer Pierre Verret. In 1536, Farrell strongly urged the young reformed French scholar John Calvin to stay in Geneva and help reform the city. Though Calvin was only 27, he had already preached the gospel throughout France, helped his cousin to translate the Bible into French, and wrote his monumental work, Institutes of the Christian Religion. He had been escaping bloody persecution in France and was planning to only stay one night in Geneva, but compelled by the Holy Spirit and the fiery force of Farrell, Calvin decided to stay on. Calvin and Farrell worked together to reform the worship, morals, and character of the people of the city. On Easter Sunday, 1538, Farrell and Calvin turned the members of the city away from the communion table because of their lack of their personal testimony and changed lives. The members of the city were so outraged that they convinced the city council to banish the two preachers. After 3 years living in Strasbourg, the city of Geneva called Calvin back to work among them. He would stay there until his death 23 years later. Calvin soon led the city council in adopting a new and strict church order. Calvin worked as a pastor, preacher, professor of theology, superintendent of churches and schools, an author, a correspondent, and advisor of Reformed churches throughout Europe. Many refugees, most of them highly educated, came from all over Europe to Geneva for religious freedom and to study under Calvin. Between 1543 and 1550, over 8,000 refugees settled in Geneva. Italian, English, and Spanish churches were organized in the city. Calvin helped send out church planters throughout France, assisting to found over 2,000 congregations. He attempted a mission work throughout Europe and even attempted to send missionaries to Brazil. Using his sermon notes, he produced many commentaries on books of the Bible. Calvin's teaching and preaching emphasized God's sovereignty and salvation, the need for a personal and zealous relationship with Christ, a holy life, simple and modest lifestyle and dress, the importance of sharing the gospel, God's desire for pure, simple, fully Bible-based, unadorned, and unadulterated worship, strict church discipline, representative government in both church and state, the duty of the state to regulate public morals and support pure doctrine, and the use of covenants in God's ordering of the plan of salvation, as well as family, church, and state. Calvin was succeeded by Theodore Beza, who labored not only in Geneva, but throughout all of France. The members of the French Reformed churches, known as Huguenots, were many in number, even particularly among the nobility, and they were severely persecuted. In 1572, on St. Bartholomew's Eve, the French Catholic government slaughtered over 80,000 Huguenots throughout France. Among them, about 10,000 in Paris, most of them noblemen who had gathered for the king's wedding. Through persecution and religious war, most of the Huguenots were killed, forced to flee or return back to the Catholic Church. The Reformation reached the Netherlands very early on. The Netherlands was known as the Low Country, or the 17 provinces. It was ruled by the foreign and tyrannical Spanish government. And it made up what is today the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Flanders in France. The Reformation in the Netherlands did not have any larger than life leaders, and at first had no protection of princes, councils, or noblemen, but was one in which most of the people personally chose to embrace the scripture. The persecution in the Netherlands was some of the most severe of all during the time of the Reformation. Over 100,000 Reformed and Anabaptist people were martyred for their faith during this time. Most of them burned at the stake or crucified. The years 1525, 1535, 1540, and then from 1549 through 1572 were especially marked by bloody government aggression. Many people were put to death for such things as being accused of having daily family or personal devotions, or not worshiping the image of a saint as it was carried down the street, for singing a psalm, or for even whistling a tune from the Geneva Psalter, or simply being suspected by their neighbors for not being Roman Catholic. During the 6 years that the Duke of Alva governed the Netherlands, beginning in 1567, he set up a tribunal known as the Council of Blood, which executed 18,000 Protestants. During the 1560s, a revival swept the entire country, where despite the danger of persecution, thousands gathered at a time to hear gospel messages preached by Reformed ministers, many of them from France. Large mobs of Reformed and Anabaptist peasants cleared the churches of images. Tired of persecution and tyranny, Prince William of Orange, known as William the Silent, and then after his death, his son Maurice, led the Protestant-Dutch War of Independence. In 1579, the Union of Utrecht unified the five northern Protestant provinces in the country, now known as the Netherlands. The Netherlands also had one of the largest Anabaptist movements. At first, most were militaristic and mystical, and were very preoccupied with the date of the end of the world. In 1534, a large group of them went to the German city of Munster, where they put everyone to the sword that would not be rebaptized by them, and set up what they called the New Jerusalem. After about a year and a half of siege, the Catholics retook the city, killing most of the Anabaptists inside. The Munsterites brought a bad reputation on all Anabaptists in the Netherlands and throughout Europe, and most of the governments in Europe believed that all Anabaptists had a vision of overtaking the state and setting up a radical government like the one set up in Munster. Soon after the tragedy of Munster, a Catholic priest in the northern part of the Netherlands, Menno Simons, left his parish and joined a small, non-resistant Anabaptist group, of which he soon became the leader. The next 20 years, Simon spent traveling throughout the Netherlands, Western Germany, and Denmark, preaching, baptizing, and planting churches, as well as writing and printing books on doctrine and devotion, while also trying to avoid arrest. His book, Foundation of Christian Doctrine, was first published in 1540. This book was important in laying out doctrine for future Mennonite generations, as well as helping to give rise to the English Baptist movement in the beginning of the 1600s. Across the channel lies England, where the Reformation had been prepared by John Wycliffe and then his followers, the Lollards, for the past 150 years. The Lollards faithfully preached, lived, and died for the Word of God. The beginning of the 16th century Reformation in England can be traced to the conversion of a Cambridge student, Thomas Bilney. Bilney was converted through reading the newly printed Erasmus's Greek New Testament, which was first printed in 1516, giving Europe for the first time a copy of the New Testament in its original form. Bilney began to preach the gospel and was soon joined by William Tyndale and John Frith. Bilney also met with a group of students at the White Horse Inn, who gathered to discuss matters that were illegal to speak of in the classroom. Among those that gathered there were brought to Christ through Bilney's testimony were men that would become the leaders of the Reformation in England: Thomas Cranmer, Miles Coverdale, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer. Though the writings of Luther and Erasmus had an impact on the Reformation in England, it was the preaching of the gospel, the translation of the Bible into English, and then eventually the acts of reform by the government. William Tyndale, with the help of John Frith, Miles Coverdale, and John Rogers, translated the New Testament into English. Tyndale was forced to work in Germany and the Netherlands, translating, printing, and smuggling Bibles into England. He was betrayed and martyred in 1536. Before dying at the stake, he cried out, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." That king was Henry VIII. Henry VIII was a staunch Catholic, but the Pope would not allow him to divorce and remarry, which he strongly desired to do. So, in 1534, he severed the Church of England from Rome and appointed himself the head of the church. Thomas Cromwell was appointed the king's deputy as the head of the church and labored with the help of Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, to bring about reform to the church. In 1539, the English Great Bible was authorized by the king to be placed in every church in England. After Henry's death, his young and godly son, Edward VI, ruled for 6 years, during which time reform took great strides. The Anglican Church became quite reformed in doctrine, and many Catholic additions to worship were abolished. After Edward's untimely death, his older sister Mary became queen. Mary is known as Bloody Mary, and worked to root out all reform and return England to Rome. She had over 350 church leaders and pastors burned at the stake, among them Archbishop Cranmer, Bishop Ridley, Bishop Latimer, and Bishop Hooper. During the 10 years of Bloody Mary's reign, persecution only strengthened and purified the faith and resolve of the English people, who on the whole resisted her return to Rome. In 1558, after Mary's death, her sister Elizabeth began her 45-year reign. Elizabeth was a moderate Protestant who defended Protestantism but resisted radical reform. Elizabeth helped establish England as one of the strongest Protestant nations. Three Protestant groups developed in England: the High Anglicans, who wanted to retain as much of Roman practice as possible; the Puritans, who wanted to reform the Church of England from within, modeling it after John Calvin's church in Geneva; and then the Separatist, which included Independents, Anabaptist, and Baptist, who believed that the church and state should be separated and work for purity of life and worship within a local congregation. To the north of England, in the nation of Scotland, the Reformation began with the preaching of the 23-year-old Patrick Hamilton, who had studied at Wittenberg and Marburg. After only a few months of preaching, Hamilton was burned at the stake in 1527, arousing many Scots' interest in reform. George Wishart began traveling through Scotland, preaching the gospel to large crowds, ministering to the sick and needy, and leading people to abolish images. In 1547, he was burned at the stake, causing a great outcry against the Catholic Church. The bishop who had ordered Wishart's death was cruelly murdered by angry and misguided followers of Wishart. They then took the city of St. Andrews. John Knox, who had been Wishart's bodyguard, was elected their chaplain. After a long siege by French ships, St. Andrews was taken, and Knox spent 2 years as a galley slave. John Knox, on release, went to England, where at the time of Edward VI was reigning. He stayed there until Bloody Mary began her reign, at which time he then went to Geneva, returning to Scotland for a short time to preach the gospel. During his stay in England and Geneva, Knox wrote many powerful tracts against Rome that were then published and distributed in Scotland. In Scotland, a group of Protestant noblemen, which called themselves the Lords of the Congregation, began to resist the Catholic government and called on John Knox to return to Scotland and help them reform the nation. In 1559, Knox returned to Scotland and aided in the resistance against the government that at the time was ruled by the regent Mary of Guise. The Protestants were successful, and after Mary of Guise died, within a year, Knox's return to Scotland, the Reformed Church of Scotland was made the national church. In 1560, Knox wrote the Scotch Confession of Faith and began his labors to purify the church. These were resisted by the beautiful, deceitful, and immoral queen, Mary, Queen of Scots. But in the end, it was Knox and the reformers who were successful. The Church of Scotland became one of the most reformed national churches in Europe, removing nearly all Roman Catholic practices, with the blaring exception of infant baptism. Scottish worship was simple and unadorned, and the people became hardworking and strictly moral. The Reformation touched all of Europe, bringing thousands to salvation and transforming many nations. Germany, Scandinavia, Switzerland, the Netherlands, England, and Scotland in particular were transformed. To the degree to which the Word of God was followed, each nation became strong and productive, producing a moral, industrious, and well-educated population. Northwestern Protestant Europe and its colonies of America, Canada, South Africa, Australia, and New Zealand became the most religiously free, well-educated, and productive nations that the world has ever seen. This was because, though not perfectly, they were built on the doctrine of the Reformation. That is, the Word of God is to be the guide of every aspect of our life, our worship, our families, our church, government, business, and entertainment. Every blessing we enjoy today in the West can be traced to the return to Scripture during the time of the Reformation. We should be praying that the Lord will be gracious to visit us with another such revival. But until that day, we should be faithful to our heritage, the heritage of looking to God's Word, transforming our minds and conforming our lives to its teaching. We should guard our thoughts, worship, pastime, dress, media intake, family life, business practices, and work ethic against worldliness, comparing our actions to the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God must be the standard of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what you did 500 years ago. We thank you for the blessings that we still enjoy because of that work. We pray that you would be gracious, that you would send us revival again. Lord, we are in great need, like they were in great need in the 16th century. The West is a mess. But Lord, we know that you can send revival. I pray that we would be praying for that, that we would be living faithfully for you. And we do thank you for your gospel and for your word. In your Son's holy and precious name, amen. Now, I know I covered a lot of stuff really fast. So we're now going to open up some time for some questions, if you have any right now. And I'll try to answer them. The Turks would have been the nation of Turkey. They had a large empire, which included a lot of other countries than what's just Turkey. And they were all Muslim. But then you also had the Arabs, would have been another group of Muslims. Yeah. But they were the Turks were the main threat to Europe, even though there were other Muslim, like the Muslim pirates, a lot of them came from northern Africa, so they would not have been Turks. It's in the middle of the 1400s. I can't put the date right on my, yeah. But that was a very important part of preparing the way for the Reformation, that all these things could be printed. Other questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
And I'm going to actually give this afternoon after lunch, talk about the history of the English Bible, and then also some on the Anabaptists and that connection between the Anabaptists and Reformed and Lutheran governments, and why there was such persecution. Obviously, they disagreed on infant baptism, but it was not just that issue that they were being persecuted over. A lot of it was misunderstanding. Well, I think obviously there's a lot of reasons, but I think what kind of opened the door to it is we got comfortable with having the Bible. One of the things that was at the Reformation, in every country, the Bible was translated into the common language. There was a Spanish, there was Italian, there were Hungarian Bibles, Swedish, Norwegian. There was a man who translated the Bible into Icelandic in a cow shed. And so people, they knew nothing of the scripture, and so obviously the work of the Spirit was moving them, but they hadn't had it, so they were going and searching it. And then you can get so comfortable with, oh, we have the scripture, we do it this way. And I think that is a big part of what is the beginning of opening up individuals, churches, nations to liberalism and destruction, is you get comfortable with what you have and you quit appreciating it and searching it out in your regular life. Yes, sir. Well, Luther definitely was very, very, he's kind of the spark that began a lot of it. But as I mentioned, in England, the Reformation, Thomas Bilney had never heard of Luther or read any of Luther's writings. He read the scripture, and a Reformation began. You have in France an independent, Zwingli began his teaching independent of Luther. So there was a move of the Spirit in a lot of different places. And then through the printing press, enabled a lot of things just to move quickly. But as we know, you can be flooded with truth, and people won't embrace it unless the Lord's moving. So that's why I really think we need to see the Reformation as a revival. And that, yes, there were men, God always uses men in revival, but His Spirit works, and people then responding to that, that's what brings about change. Yes. In that, I don't necessarily think that there's a clear reference. I think there's many examples in Scripture, several of them, both in the Old and New Testament, that seem to be a promise of pouring out the Spirit on people. And so there seems to be the promise of revival, the promise of God's movement. I don't think there's a particular prophecy that seems to indicate that, at least that I know of. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, I'm going to be here for a little bit, so we can talk at lunch, and also we'll have more time for questions.
this afternoon. So I'll turn the service over to